have the evil one steal those thoughts, my Father. Lord, for all that you do, we'll be extremely careful. Bow our worthy heads. Give the praise for Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we're back in Romans chapter 5, and we left off last week in verse 5. We saw how that hope maketh not ashamed, and Paul goes through this thing showing you how the Christian life and how that some things are external that the Lord puts in your life to help you grow spiritually in maturity. He says back up here, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So you see the progression. And so a lot of times you see in your life that some things come on you that God puts there, like we talked about last time, like Paul had that thorn in his flesh, and it was there, and it was there to keep him humble. And because if you don't have any sort of tribulation in your life, what tends to happen is a person becomes a narcissist, because they don't have any empathy towards anyone else. They can't really relate to somebody because they're up here in the clouds somewhere, because everything's all well and good and everything's going great. Well, that doesn't make a very good minister. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, you know, you can have all the knowledge in the world and understand all prophecy and all those things, but if you have not charity, you're as tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. And so there's something to being a minister of the Lord, that's anybody, that if you're going to minister to somebody, he's going to have to put some sort of tribulation in your life. So a lot of times, as Peter says, brethren, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. So a lot of times those things are external, and the Lord puts those things in your life so that you can grow spiritually in maturity, okay? A lot of times young folks have a hard time with that. Why? Because they don't have a lot of physical ailments. And because they don't have physical ailments, they can't really minister to somebody who is older than them. Okay, because their body feels like it's they got their glorified body already. Right? You remember when you were 20? I remember when I was 20, and it wasn't that long ago, but it was 20-something years ago now. But I can remember the things that didn't bother me then, they bother me now. Okay? All the things that I did to my body when I was younger, now the ship's coming back in, and now it's starting to catch up, and now I feel it. Well, that causes you to be able to minister to somebody else, okay? So that's where the Lord puts something from external. Some things are out of your control, like, for instance, like Job. The things that happened to Job were out of his control. He didn't do anything to deserve those kind of things, but God put him in there to help him grow in maturity. Okay, and that helped him grow tremendously because of those things. Okay, and then there's the flip side of that. Some things are your fault. Okay, sometimes Peter said, let no man suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, and so sometimes you have things that come into your life that you did yourself. Okay, and so you put yourself in that boat. Okay, but that also gives you experience. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter real fast before we get into this here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice there's also a progression, just like Paul has over here. But once again, we need to look at Paul's as something has happened that necessarily wasn't necessarily your fault, but it was something there to help you grow. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. Here's your inheritance, your general inheritance that everyone has who's a born-again believer, whereby, that's 1 Peter 1:4. Look at verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so every born-again believer has a divine nature. That's the new man. Okay? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So it starts with faith. Then you move on to virtue. Okay, good things, right? And to virtue, knowledge. Okay? You can have all the virtue in the world, but if you don't have a knowledge to go along with that, talking about knowledge of the Lord, okay, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good in the long run. Okay? Let's see here. Add your virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Okay? So knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So you might have a bunch of knowledge, but that doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. That just makes you knowledgeable. And because of that, you can get a big head. So you have to add to that temperance. Okay? There's got to be a balance in your life. Okay? It can't just all be a bunch of head knowledge. A lot of times you see that with folks where a lot of people want to know a lot of deep things about the book. You know, and we get into some of those things. We can get into some of those things. But a lot of times you got to be careful what you feed to babies, because what it'll do, it'll puff their heads up. Okay, and then makes them, guess what? They're not going to be able to edify anybody. And so you got to have some temperance in there. You've got to limit that thing. You've got to have balance in your life. So he says add to that temperance, okay, and to temperance, patience. Okay, if you, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, an athlete is going to keep his body under subjection. Okay, and he's going to not deny the flesh of some things. Okay, so that why? So he can run that race as he ought to run it. Okay, and so there's that temperance, but what that causes also is it causes that patience in your life. You let patience have her perfect work. As it says in Hebrews, it says you have need of patience. We all need patience, don't we? That's definitely a virtue that you need to have, is some patience. And time and age and those kind of things and dealing with certain things in your life are going to build that patience in your life. I can remember before, who remembers before you had children? Right? And you thought everybody else, when their kids would get out of control or something like that, you'd say, boy, I tell you what, if I was their parent, and then you have some kids of your own and you deal with some things and it causes you to develop some patience, because if not, you're going to tear their heads off. Right? And so you have to, it develops you and gives you some patience, okay? You can always tell the people that have never had children a lot of times because they're impatient towards children, especially in church, right? When a baby starts crying, if you've never had a child, there goes that look, man. Right? You start to kind of like, get that kid out of here. Okay, and then you have some children of your own, and then you realize you want to talk some sense into a four-year-old? Okay, so you begin to have patience toward other people because you understand what boat they're in. Because that's just the stage what that child is in. And so it causes you to have some patience, okay, which is a good thing. Lord knows I need patience. My wife says amen. And to patience, godliness. Look at there. So that patience brings on godliness, okay? And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, look what he ends with, charity. Now, Paul says that the greatest of these is charity. Okay, we can look at that real fast. Hold your place in 2 Peter. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. See, the Bible is a whole lot more practical, okay, and these are really the things that are going to help you with your walk, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So what is charity? Well, it's love in action. It's giving of yourself. You can think of no greater charity than the Lord himself. God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So that giving was charity. Okay, he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for you. Okay, and you can see that, and you can see the progression here in Peter that he's giving you. You go back to 2 Peter, look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not going to stop. You're not going to be without fruit. There's always going to be fruit being produced, because why? You're growing spiritually in the Lord. Okay, and if you're growing spiritually, you're going to produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Okay, all right. So you can see the two progressions, but a lot of times those things come on because there's some internal things that you may have put yourself in a bad position, and Peter's saying you need these things to help you grow. Okay, so it's important to keep that thing in mind and keep that in balance. So let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Now we'll get into some of this comparison and contrast, and it's important that you start to look at things and discern them and see things that are different, because that's what helps you learn the Bible. Okay, so we see here he says in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Okay. So if it makes you not ashamed, that means at some point in time you were ashamed. So at first, number one, look, you've got no hope, now you've got hope. Before you were ashamed, now you're not ashamed. Before you were without God, now you're in Christ. Before you were without strength, And then over here, strengthening with might by the Spirit, okay? So we're going to go through each one of these, but let's look at this first one here, having no hope. This is where you were before. Where this leaves a Calvinist, I have no idea. Because it says right here, you were without hope and without God. At some point in time, that was you. Look at Ephesians 2:12. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay? Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the Ephesians, right? Predominantly, those folks were Gentiles. So this was their place in the world before Christ came into their life, right? Before he was preached to them and they received Christ as their Savior, this is where they were. They having no hope and without God in the world. So that shows you right there, without God, you have no hope. Okay? So that's where you were before you got saved. Okay? And so that's where each and every lost person out there is. They might eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. They die. That's how they live their lives. But really, those are short-lived. Those little excitements in life, that's the only thing the lost man has looked forward to. It's the next fix. It's the next beer. It's the next ball game. It's the next concert. It's the next you fill in the blank. And that's the only thing a lost man has to live for. And that's where you were before you got saved. Okay, and if you only have that hope, you're all men most miserable. So, but we have the hope. We have Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And he's the only thing that keeps us going in this present evil world, as Paul calls it in Galatians, okay? If you look around you, is it getting better or getting worse? Getting worse, man. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So what gets us up in the morning is having that hope. That's the only thing that's going to get you up in the morning, because you have that hope, whereas before you didn't have the hope. Okay, let's look at Colossians real fast. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. See the charity? There's that charity going out. See that love going there, taking care of other saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, when you get saved, now God gives you a hope that you did not have before. He gives you a purpose. Many people go out through life and they try to figure, what's my purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? Well, your purpose in life is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. But you don't know that until you get saved. See, it starts there. It starts at the cross. A person has to realize that they're lost and that they need a Savior. That's number one. But after that, God gives you a purpose that, listen, this thing, you're not just here just to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. You're not just here to do that. Can anybody, I bet you have a whole show of hands before you were saved. You probably pondered the question of life, didn't you? What's the point of this whole thing? Right? Well, the reason why you thought that is because you had no hope. You had no purpose in life. And so when I got saved, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, he gave me a purpose. Okay? And so I started living for him instead of living for myself. Amen? Okay? And so we have that. No hope. Now we have a hope. And he says over here in Romans 5:5, if you turn back there. Romans 5. All right, then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Well, before you were ashamed, flip over a page or so, Romans 6:21. Well, look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? See, the things that you did before, you were ashamed of. You might not have said it outwardly, but you knew you were. And that's a good thing, because that shows that conscience working inside of you. Now you look back on those things that you used to do and who you used to be, and now you're ashamed of it. But now you're not ashamed. Why? Because you're in Christ. Look back at Romans 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, or to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here's Paul. That's now he writes that to the from Corinth when he writes Romans. I believe it's from Corinth. But you got to think about when Paul's writing these other epistles, when he's in prison and he's not ashamed. And by Paul being in prison and him not being ashamed, what did that do to other people? It gave them the courage to continue to preach the gospel. They said, well, if Paul can do it, I can do it. What's my excuse? He's in prison and he's over there shouting for joy. What's my problem? See how that perspective, sometimes you lose perspective on this earth. You start looking at yourself and then you forget that, listen, man, you're sitting here in an air-conditioned building. We're not getting bombed out by the Russians. You know, you can come to church still freely. I know this country is going down, but nobody stopped you from coming to church this morning, did they? Matter of fact, you've got a police officer that's sitting out there protecting this church. Okay, that's not the case in every country. Okay, so we have a lot of things that we can be thankful for, but you know, going back to the whole being not ashamed of the gospel, you know, a lot of times your flesh does not want to serve Christ ever. You ever notice that when you go to witness to somebody? Does it want to witness to somebody? No. Does it feel awkward? It always does, doesn't it? That's the hardest part about witnessing to people, is that awkwardness. Because the flesh does not want to open its mouth. It does not want you to open your mouth for Jesus Christ. It wants you to keep your mouth shut. And who's been there? Every single person in this room. If you've ever tried to witness to people, okay, and it's a hard thing to do, okay, but your flesh doesn't want to do it. Why? It's ashamed. But you're not ashamed. You see the struggle you have as a Christian? You have the new man and the old man fighting against each other. And the old man never, ever wants to serve Jesus Christ. Not one day in his life. Okay, he's a dead man. He doesn't want to serve Jesus Christ. Because why? When the new man moved in, he took things away from the old man. Because the old man likes doing certain things, and the new man says, don't do that, don't touch that. Why? For your good. You ever tell your children those things? Okay, my daughter, she had those little night lights, you know, and she was over there. I caught her at one of the plug-ins trying to plug that thing in. And I told her not to touch it. She says, but why? Because I said so. Because I love you. Because that child doesn't understand how that thing could hurt her. So when the Lord is kind of giving you that nudge, he's doing it because he loves you, not because he's a taskmaster. Amen? Okay? And so we're talking about not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel, but your flesh is ashamed. It doesn't want to witness, and that's, you have to get over that hump, okay? Let's look at some more here. He says, without God, look at Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So you were without God, but now you're in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the key. Now that you're in Christ, you have spiritual blessings that the world does not have. What is one of the spiritual blessings that we have that the world doesn't have? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about this last time. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Does the world have access? No. We have access. Why? Because of the Son. Amen? So because you're in Christ, you can walk into that throne room boldly. And you can ask, and you can petition the Father because of the Son. The world doesn't have that. When they go through something, they don't have the Lord holding their hand through whatever it is that they're going through. That's why they have no hope. Because it's just them. Amen? All right. So we have, without God, that's where you were. Now you're in Christ. Look at Romans 5, 6. Well, let's continue verse 5, then we're reading verse 6. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So before Christ, before you received Jesus Christ, you had no strength. Yeah, you might have had physical strength, but you had no spiritual strength because that spirit was dead. Okay, so he says, without Christ, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Look at Ephesians 3, 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. See, now that your spirit is born again, now you get strength from the Holy Ghost. He strengthens the inner man, okay? So that you can fight off the old man. Because you're always going to have a battle and a problem with the old man, aren't you? Okay, a newborn babe in Christ thinks that, well, I just got saved, so everything's going to be, I'm going to tiptoe through the daisies. No, that's when the warfare starts. I can think back on before I was saved, I didn't have a problem doing some certain things I did in my old life. Boy, the Holy Ghost would be on me like white on rice in a paper plate in a snowstorm, man, if I did some of those things now. Right? Because why? There's that struggle. There's that inner man. And that the Lord has strengthened the inner man so he can fight off the old man. Because he's going to give us fits more so than the devil ever thought of. Our flesh gives us fits. Because we have an Adamic nature, don't we? But now that we have the Spirit, he strengthens the inner man. And that's what we have to work on, strengthening the inner man. Not, he said, bodily exercise profiteth little. But it does profit, by the way, just a little bit. Okay? But it profiteth little. But it's that inner man that you have to work on strengthening. And that's what's going to give you the victory. A lot of times people work on strengthening the outer man. It's called will worship in Colossians. They work on perfecting the flesh instead of perfecting the new man. Okay, the one that's made after the image of Christ. This thing here that I have is going to the ground. It's going to a hole in the ground. You try to keep it up. You try to do what you can. You have to be temperate in all things so that you're not a castaway. You can't preach to other people about certain things if you're doing those things yourself, okay? There's that aspect of it. But as far as strengthening the inner man, that's what's going to give you the victory over whatever it is that you're struggling with, okay? You feed the spirit, guess what? It's going to win. If you feed the flesh, it's going to win. Amen? All right? So now we have strength. Before, we didn't have strength. Let's look at these verses here. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. All right, so let's look at... can I erase this? We good? Now notice what Paul's talking about here, verse 7. He's not making a doctrinal statement because we know that there's none righteous, no, not one, right? But when he says that, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die... Okay, what's he talking about? Well, we went through this when we were back in Romans chapter 2. He's looking at this thing from an Old Testament perspective. Okay, the one who kept the law. Let's go back to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. This is an outward morality. Look at Luke 1:6. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's parents. Okay? And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. Now, Paul tells you he kept the law. He was blameless according to the law in Philippians chapter 3. Now, people, they wig out when you say that. When they're talking about keeping the law, once again, when they'd sin, there was an ordinance, there was a sacrifice for that sin. When the Lord's talking about righteous, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one on this planet ever walked was 100% righteous, means they kept the law 100%, but Jesus Christ. Okay, but looking at it from an Old Testament perspective, okay, when they kept the law, okay, they were considered righteous as far as the Old Testament law was concerned. Okay, but they were not what? They were not sinless. Something still had to die in their place to pay payment. Something had to pay for those sins. What was it? The blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, we've been, I think pastors preached on that a couple weeks ago, and I always try to make that point. Nobody was ever sinless. When they put themselves under the law, they put themselves under a curse. The law was never meant to be a plan of salvation. It was meant to show you how sinful that you are. Okay, it's our schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, to bring us to Christ. Okay, so you got a lot of people still out there today trying to keep the law, isn't there? Okay, because they don't even understand the purpose of the law. It was never meant as a plan of salvation. Okay, what did they have to trust in? Blood. That was the payment, okay, for the sin that they committed. Okay, and so that's what they were putting their faith and trust and confidence in, the blood of bulls and goats, but it could not take away sin. But as far as how Paul's using this right here, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. So he has outward morality. He's religious. Okay? And that was all well and good until Jesus Christ showed up. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's Romans 10:4. Okay? So when Jesus Christ shows up on this earth, righteousness showed up for the first time that was never there before. God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So when we believed on Christ, we put on His righteousness. We'll get more into that in Romans chapter 5. But he's talking about, he's making a comparison, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet for a good man one would even dare to die. What's a good man? Well, there's none good but one that is God. See, you have to understand when Paul is making a general statement, he's not making a doctrinal statement. We know that the only one good is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He's the only one good. But you have there's an inward, somebody whose inward morality, has good inward morality. You could probably think of some people who say, that's a good guy. That's a good person. Right? Okay, so you might die for a righteous man. You might die for a good man, but I bet you wouldn't die for this man. I bet you wouldn't die for your enemy. Well, Christ did. Who'd Christ die for? The ungodly. Who's that? For all the sinners, I am chief, right? Paul says that. So Christ died for the ungodly. See the difference between the Old Testament? Remember I talked about that in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 6:23, if you want to turn there. 2 Chronicles. Yeah, look over here in 2 Chronicles 6:23. Then hear thou from heaven, this is Solomon. Well, look at verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants, by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. See that his righteousness? What was that according to? Him keeping the law. But here in the New Testament, he justifies the ungodly. See, wouldn't even fool with them in the Old Testament. Why? Because the law was never a plan of salvation to start with. So when Jesus Christ shows up, he pays the sin debt for all mankind, which is what we're going to get into here in Romans chapter 5 is the entire argument Paul's making. Okay? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Now, Romans 5:8 is something we use in the Romans Road, right? Okay? But for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So he died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay. All right, let's look at the comparison. So you'll see these words show up in Romans chapter 5, condemnation. All right, so what's the opposite of condemnation? Justification. Before you had a death sentence on you, now you're justified from all things. See that? Because of what? Because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. Since he paid the sin debt, you can go free and you can get out of that courtroom because somebody already paid your fine. He was condemned at the cross. Curses every man that hangeth on a tree. See the curse? That's the law. He had to go pay the price. Look at Galatians 3. Notice the redemption he talks about. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses every one that hangeth on a tree. That's the law. That's Deuteronomy. He's quoting. Okay? So when Christ went to that cross and became sin for us, he paid the price that we could not pay. Okay, if you go to a courtroom and you're standing and you're guilty before that judge, he's going to require time or payment. You can confess to him all you want, but he's still going to require, I'm glad that you've changed your ways, but I still need a payment. Or you're going to work the time off in prison. And God's prison is hell. And it'll take you an eternity to work off that sin. Or you can take the payment that was already paid, being justified by his blood. That was the payment. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. So he became a curse. He took the curse for us that we couldn't, because he knew we couldn't pay for it ourselves. Amen? Because God is holy, he must judge sin. If he did not judge sin, he would not be holy and he would not be righteous. Okay, so he has to judge it. So how can he legally do that? How can he let a sinner go free? Well, by sending his only begotten son to die in your place. Therefore, the courtroom is settled. That legal problem is settled through his son. Amen? Go back to Romans chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, what's the wrath of God? Look at the wrath real fast. What's that wrath? All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 6 first. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. This is a great, this verse we read in Romans is a great scripture for premillennial. Okay, the premillennial rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So what's the day of his wrath? Tribulation. 7 years, right? Let's go to Revelation 14. Look at verse 10. Well, look at verse 9 for context. Revelation 14:9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So that wrath, that cup of wrath, that's the cup that Jesus Christ took at the cross. So because he went to the cross and paid the sin debt for us, we don't have to take that wrath. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to go through tribulation in general. Tribulation, work with patience, patience, experience. We just went through that in Romans. But we're talking about the Great Tribulation. That's a different period, isn't it? That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're saved from that period. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You see why it's so important to get your doctrine lined up, rightly dividing the word of truth? Because it's going to give you hope. Now, this is a familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He's talking about the rapture, the catching away of the saints, right? The translation, if you want to get technical, okay? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why? The problem here is that folks were telling the ones at Thessalonica that they'd missed the resurrection. So they were freaking out, thinking, we're in the tribulation. Why? Because they were suffering persecution. That's why he's writing 1 Thessalonians to these newborn babes in Christ. He's trying to comfort them. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're saved from the wrath to come. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to get super technical, but when we say, well, I'm saved from my sins, well, Christ paid for our sins, yes, but you still sin, don't you? Why? Because you're still in your flesh. Your salvation is not complete until you get the new body, which is saved from the presence of sin. But right now, you're still in this world. You're still in this body. But your soul is not married to that flesh anymore. Okay? So, but you still deal with the flesh. That's the old man and the new man. But the wrath, you're saved from that. You will not taste that because Christ already tasted it for you. Okay? Have to get that one down. It's important, okay? So we're saved from wrath through him. Go back to Romans 5. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, notice you used to be an enemy, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why is that? Because he ever liveth and maketh intercession for us. Go to, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Look at his priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7. I could get there myself. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Well, let's look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That means allowed. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. See, our high priest is never going to die. So we're saved. Okay, we're justified because of his resurrection, and because he lives, we can live. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It's hard to believe these things being in the flesh sometimes, isn't it, though? Because you live in this present body, it's like a prison. Okay, but you read about it in the scriptures, and we have hope that someday these things are going to come to pass to its fruition, but right now we're living in this body. But we got to be reminded and comforted through the scripture. It gives us hope, doesn't it? Look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we can have hope. Because if you didn't have that, that's why a lot of folks just say, forget it. They lose hope. Right? Because they become ashamed, and that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to beat you down and to get you to be ashamed. Because if he can get you to the point where you're so ashamed that you won't open your mouth, then what good are you? And then you get like Elijah, you sit under the juniper tree and you say, I'm no better than my father's. Forget it. Take my life. Right? But let's look back at one thing and we'll close here. Look back at Genesis chapter 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and what? And were not ashamed. Someday you're going to have a new body. Just that's the first time ashamed ever shows up in your body, and it says they were not ashamed. And because, like in Romans chapter 5, hope maketh not ashamed, someday you're going to be out of this body in this prison you live in, and you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, which is your husband, and you're going to cleave to him for eternity, and you're not going to be ashamed anymore. Amen? All right, we'll close there. Hopefully that helped you. All right, we'll close and we'll get back into it next week. Father, Lord God, we just thank you once again for the time we've had. We thank you for your book. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Calvary, and I thank you for saving me. I thank you for the dear folks that have showed up today to be edified and to learn your word. I pray that you'd help them, strengthen them in the knowledge and wisdom of you, not just a bunch of head knowledge, but about you, Lord. And we just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life. One more time, give him strength, Lord. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. I mean, yeah, because you're looking at
why hast thou forsaken me?
Sure.
Yeah. That's part of it.
Sister Mickey, is that still recording? Is it on right now? Well, I'll just put it out for you all. I forgot to, we're moving our once a month Bible study. We usually do it the first Saturday, which has been May the 4th, and we're going to do that May 11th. I forgot to put that out in the beginning, so there's my public service announcement. So May 11th for the Bible study in Galatians, not May 4th. And Brooklyn will put that out in the bulletin as well. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. If you're visiting with us here at Temple, you are our honored guest. We're tickled to death you came our way. Before we get started in our song service, Sister Vivian has a couple of announcements to make.
Good morning. I want to announce that next Saturday, the choir is going to have a fellowship meal on Saturday, May the 4th at 5 p.m. It's catered, and it'll be up at the fellowship hall. Barry said it would be casual, so please meet with them up at the fellowship hall. If you have any questions, you can see Barry on that. Also, next Sunday, May the 5th at 5 p.m., I will have a Sunday school and Wednesday night teachers meeting at 5 p.m. in the fellowship hall. If you're a teacher or assistant teacher, or you help with the youth, come up and be a part of that meeting next Sunday, May the 5th at 5 p.m. I also want to announce that we are having on our Sisters May banquet, we're having a mother and daughter tea on Tuesday, May the 21st at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. The meal is catered by Heidi's Bakery. It'll be chicken, croissant, salad, fruit cup, and a dessert, and it costs us $10 per person. We will have a guest speaker. We'll have special singing and activities that evening. You're invited, whether you're a mother or a daughter or a sister, just come and be a part of it. I do have you can sign up outside on the sheet, or you can fill out one of these envelopes and give it to me with your money. I do need the reservation. I do need your name. I don't necessarily need your money yet, but I do need your name. I have to have who's attending by May the 10th. So either return the form or call me or sign up outside if you'd like to come to that meeting. Thank you.
All right, let's stand up, take the church hymnal, and turn to page number 120. Page 120.
That's good singing. We'd like to welcome you to Temple today. If you're visiting first time, we'd like for you to raise your hand, and we'll give you a card, let you fill it out, drop in the plate in a moment. All right, some folks here in the middle. Folks back here in the back, in the corner. Anyone else first time with us today? We're glad to have you. You are honored, welcome guest. You folks in the middle here now, where are you all from? Okay. All right. Well, good. You're in Alabama. Good to have you. Yeah. All right. Well, good to have you. Good to have you, ma'am. Good to have you. All right. Back in the corner. All right. Well, good to have you. All right. Good. Good to be here. We'll meet again this evening, 6 o'clock, for the evening service. Keep listening for the shout, folks. Amen. Amen.
Somewhere.
fellowship, shake hands as the choir comes down. Thank you. Sister Vivian a few minutes ago, those that's in the choir, want to be in the choir, thought about being in the choir, we've got a sign-up sheet in the back. Make sure you sign that so we'll know how much possum to order. Okay.
All right, go ahead and be seated. Let's have the ushers come up. We'll take up the morning offering. Little Noah had his surgery this week, and I think he did real well. And y'all keep him in prayer. There's his mom and dad. Okay. Is Noah with you? Noah's with you? There he is. All right. Yes, sir. Amen. It's got a good name, folks. Rest. That's what that name means. All right, let's pray. Brother Golden, lead us in prayer, please.
Father, we come to you once again. Father, we pray that you'll come visit with us. Bring us the message that we all need. Father, I thank you for everything. Father, I thank you for the healing.
Yes. Amen. Shelley Lee is going to sing for us. The International Criminal Court, ICC, is trying to get an arrest warrant for the Prime Minister of Israel. They want to arrest him, put him on trial as a war criminal. Pray about that. Think about what's happening now. ICC.
I really enjoy Andy's piano playing. Do a good job. It's a blessing. I thank the Lord for being here. I've been praying today and expecting a blessing from the Lord. And as much as I've been expecting it, I'm sure you all have been praying too. We don't want to just come to churches to be here and be seen. I want to come to church. I want to feel His Holy Spirit. He's been so good. We're so unworthy, and He is worthy. This is all about Jesus. Y'all pray for us. I have no silver or no gold, no earthly mansions do I own. I have no silver or no gold, no earthly mansions do I own, but I feel wonderful peace down in my soul. I have no fear what man can do, the Lord I serve will see me through.
Free. One day I'll look Thank you, sweetheart.
All right, that's good. That's very good. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I don't know if you've looked, and I can't answer affirmatively, if Vladimir Putin has had a warrant for his arrest issued by the ICC, for there's no question that his army has killed tens of thousands of people, but they're going after the Prime Minister of Israel. Amen. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray. Amen. I want to title the message this morning, A Time Before Time. A Time Before Time. God is an eternal being. God deals with eternal things. God is an eternal being, therefore not bounded by time nor space. When he says something, it's done. In John chapter number 1, the word is the Greek word logos, which means the expression of the mind, the heart, the soul, the purpose, the intent, an intelligent communication, sending forth for us to hear and to understand what this one has to say. This eternal, almighty, absolute being, before anything was ever made, had a purpose in making what has been made. There's a reason for him bringing it into existence. We would do well to think about that. And he said in Hebrews 2, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The crowning achievement of God's creation was the man. When he made the man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. The breath that God breathed into the nostrils of the man was not a breath that God needed to stay alive himself. That breath was for the man. The man's life is connected with breath, with breathing, with air. Therefore, he created the very life within himself that he gave to the man who came into being. So we have in John chapter number 1, the Apostle John takes us back in the beginning and says, in the beginning was the Word. Then he said, the Word was God. Then he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There is no question in the mind of the Apostle John that the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God, incarnate in flesh. Any deviation from that is a heretic. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, I don't care how many crosses you hang around your neck. I don't care how much you call yourself a Christian. I don't care where you go to church. You are a heretic. You do not know the one that I'm preaching this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is God of very God. Amen. And this is important to understand because that is the absolute basis and foundation of who and what we are. Amen. If the Lord Jesus is not God, then we, my dear friends, are preaching a lie and misrepresenting the truth. A time before time. I want you to think about this now. In the Old Testament, when he had taken the children of Israel out of 400 years of bondage, he redeemed them by an outstretched arm. He judged the gods of the Egyptians. That was taking place like in today when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Things that are happening that are invisible to the natural eye are no doubt the war is raging right now over the top of your head. Amen. Make no mistake about that. And so he judged the gods of the Egyptians, and I am absolutely certain they were glad to see him go. When he left Egypt, he carried his people forth by the millions, and he had redeemed them. And it was time now for these people who had been slaves, who'd been enslaved for 400 years, it was time for them now to take on their identity. Who are we? In other words, who do we serve? What are we about? And this is when he instituted the priesthood. By instituting the priesthood, he gave them access to God. He made it possible for them to approach a holy, almighty, eternal, absolute being. You don't just walk into the presence of God. You don't do that. This guy that has the bumper sticker that says, "I'm God," my dear friend, let me tell you something, son. If you've got that on your bumper, you don't need to tell people you're God. Amen. What a fool. So to approach God is to be a privilege indeed. And he made it possible to approach him. What he did was give them a tent. It was called a tabernacle in the Old Testament, a tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a marvelous thing. It was something that was theirs, unique to them, with their priesthood. From the east to the west, they could approach this almighty being. They could come into his presence, but only by a proxy, by the high priest, who one day out of the year, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, could he ever stand alone in the presence of Almighty God. When he left the outside, he was there in the light of the world. This tabernacle was laid out in three distinct parts. In the light of the world, you had a brazen altar, a laver. Everyone could see that, no question. It was entered into by a gate, and so a gate is a place that allows the multitude or the masses to be able to come in. Once there, they could enter into the holy place, but then only the priest could do that. And you could enter into the holy place by way of a door. It was no longer a gate, it was now a door. A door becomes more personal, because he says, "I am the door, by me ye shall enter in." But then it becomes more personal even than that, because once you have entered the gate through the door, now you're going into the Holy of Holies. And what separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies? A veil. And now it has become very, very, very important, because this veil is represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new and living way. His flesh has become the veil. The Old Testament curtain that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies has now been ripped asunder from the top to the bottom, and access to God has been made. But follow the light. On the outside, they could see the sacrifice. They could see the brazen altar. They could see the laver. But once they entered into the holy place, they had the seven golden candlesticks. And now the light is beginning to change. It's no longer a created light. This is a light that has to do with something spiritual, very, very spiritual. And this light is shining upon a table of showbread. And there it illuminates for their souls something that is so necessary. But the light begins to change again. For it starts with the outside light of the sun, goes to the light in the holy place from a candelabrum. But then once you enter in behind the veil, you're standing there before the Ark of the Covenant. You're standing over the mercy seat where the blood has been sprinkled. It's no longer the light of the sun. It's no longer the light of a candelabrum. And now it is the pure holiness and glory of Almighty God. Amen. There you stand. Otherwise, it would be pure darkness. But now, standing in the presence of God, you're enshrined, you're covered up, it's all about you, the very holy, holy, holy holiness and the glory of Almighty God. That's the Lamb that is fairer than day, that by faith we can see it afar. That's a land that is beyond this land of creation, beyond the sun, beyond the stars, beyond the moon, even beyond the seven golden candlesticks. This is a place where only the redeemed will ever be able to lay eyes upon the glory, glory, glory of Almighty God. The unsaved, my dear friend, would scream and beg not to see that, because you don't want to be in the presence of a holy God when his holiness and his glory begins to manifest itself. You got a little bit of it there at Gethsemane when they walked up to him and they were going to take him and they were going to nail him to a tree. He said, "I am he." And the moment that he came out of his mouth, that glory, just a little bit of it, reached out and touched them, and down they went, because they could not stand in the presence. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, bore enough of that glory. John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They couldn't stand before that glory. Let me tell you something from the depths of my soul. If you ever thought that you could come into the presence of this eternal holy being, and my dear friend, without being born again, and you've got to be, if you ever thought you could, it would be the purest hell that you could ever endure. You could not endure. The fires of hell is nothing compared to the glory of this eternal being. He said in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And so holiness is what we're talking about. Privilege is what we're talking about. The ability to approach unto God is what we're talking about. And this is what comes to us when we study that Old Testament tabernacle. But did you know what? When you read the Gospel of John, and let me say this as we approach the Gospel of John, how many have ever heard the term synoptic gospels? You've heard it. If you study the Bible, you'll hear it. A synopsis is a one view. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are supposed to be synoptic gospels. Based upon that, they write what's called harmony of the gospels. How many of you have ever seen a harmony of the gospels? There are many of them out there. If you'll get into it and do a little digging, you'll find out that a harmony of the gospels is essentially a waste of time because they're not written to harmonize. They are each a perspective, a view that the Holy Spirit pulls out for us to see. The Gospel of John makes it plain. He said, many more things did he do. Many more things did he say. If we put them in a book, it could not contain what all that he did. So we're not given a complete list of the miracles, a complete list of the words, every intricate detail of the life of Christ. It's not for us. So what is for us? What the Holy Ghost wants us to know. That's what he gives us, what he wants us to know. And so he saved the last one, the Gospel of John, to 90-95 AD. And the Gospel of John in chapter number 3 is the only one of the Gospels that says you must be born again. This new birth, my dear friend, certainly has to do with salvation. No question about it. It absolutely has to do with salvation. But it goes further than simply salvation. It goes into the very essence of who you are. You see, you're changed from one creature into another creature. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that it makes it possible for a saved one to come into the very presence of Almighty God. Amen. That's what we're looking at. So the Gospel of John, believe it or not, dear friend, is laid out like the tabernacle. That's quite a thing. And I don't know that the Apostle John, when he wrote it, knew that. He might not have, but it didn't make any difference whether he did or not, because John did not write what John created. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. John wrote what the Holy Ghost gave him to write. He penned the words down, and he was faithful to do it. So I believe everything that John said, it's the Word of God, not the Word of John. John is the human instrument. And so when we look at this thing, I want you to notice, first of all, when you walk into this light and you can see the sun shining, you see an altar, a brazen altar. That's the altar of sacrifice. Anyone could stand around and see that altar of sacrifice, couldn't they? It's the same with the cross at Calvary. They could stand on the side of the road, they could mock and make fun, and they could see the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon that tree, right? They certainly could. And my friend, this is where he starts this gospel, believe it or not. John chapter number 1 and verse number 36. Look at this. And looking upon Jesus, John the Baptist says as he walked, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The sacrifice, the brazen altar. Isn't that remarkable and remarkable how that the Apostle John starts with the very start? And the start is that Christ is the sacrifice. Without the death of Christ, without the brazen altar, none of the rest of it would exist, folks. There'd be no reason for it. Christ is the sacrifice. For by one sacrifice forever he sat down at the right hand of the Father. One time, folks, you don't need to sacrifice him week after week after week. Just one time. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Notice the second thing that we find in John chapter number 3 and verse number 3. You remember the second thing that is found out where the sun shines? It's the laver. Now look at John chapter number 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see that? He talks about the new birth. And if you'll come down here to verse verse number six, that which is, no, verse five, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody said immediately, well, there you are, that's baptismal regeneration. Not so. Nicodemus had already been prepared by studying the scripture in the Old Testament, where it says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Look at this, Ezekiel chapter number 36 and verse number 25. The scripture says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He's talking about cleansing of water is a type of the work of the Holy Spirit of God when he cleanses the soul. The Bible said you have been washed with the regenerating of the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses the soul of a man. You can't have blood washing sins away and water washing sins away. Which one washes the sins away, the blood or the water? No, this is a type of the cleansing. That's what it is. It's a picture of what happens. Notice the next thing. When you walk into the holy place, you go through the door into the holy place, and what do you see? You see the table of showbread. Look at John chapter number 6 and verse number 51. John 6 and verse number 51. You walk into the holy place and lo and behold, what do you see? Here we have it. John chapter number 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give into my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is the showbread. He is what feeds the soul. The reason that you're drying up this morning, dear friend, the reason you're bitter, the reason you're dying, the reason you're hungry in your spirit is because you've been feasting on religion. You've been feasting on self. You've been feasting on the world. You've been feasting on positive thinking. You've been feasting on self-help gurus. What you need to do is to put your attention back on the showbread, upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your life with Christ, and you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. So the living bread. But how do I know the bread? How do I understand the bread? How can I see the bread? Because I'm in behind a door, and I'm in a holy place, and this is where the light comes in. Look at John chapter number 8 and verse number 12. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Lo and behold, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Amen. He's the light of the world. Yes. The light that shines down upon the showbread. In other words, the light that shines upon Christ. Listen, if the spirit that you've got in you is pointing you to occultism, you got the wrong spirit. If the spirit in you is pointing you to do good, into religious work, you've got the wrong spirit. If the spirit that is in you tells you how great you are, how wonderful you are, it's all about you, you got the wrong spirit. If the spirit that is in you exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, lifts him up and magnifies him, and shows you his beauty, there is beauty in holiness. Amen. And it is not a natural thing. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. If the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you, he will exalt Christ in your life. And this is exactly what happened there in the holy place. For he shines down upon the table of showbread. So here we have sustaining things. You need water. You need bread. You need sustenance. And God provides it for us in a spiritual sense. Listen, if you haven't had Christ and the Holy Spirit making him real and alive and showing you his beauty and his greatness in this past week, what are you floundering on today? Amen. What are you eating now? Amen. Tell me, my dear friend, where are you? But once you have the Holy Ghost and he begins to move in your soul, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he also speak. A direct communication with the Father by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Folks, we live or die by the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's no substitute for it. We live or die. We do not live or die by intellectual assent to the great truths of Christ. I agree to them, and I'd say most of you do in here today, and that's all well and good. But you've got to have more than that. You've got to have him alive in your heart. And he comes alive in your soul by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. that when God saved me in 1973, a spirit moved in, and I'm sure some spirits got uncomfortable that were here. A battle began to rage, but the Holy Ghost moved in, and he hadn't moved out. He's been here ever since then, and he's glorified. I loved him. I loved him then. I love him now. Amen. I don't care if you talk about me and look at me. I'm nothing. Good night. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. It's Christ is everything. Amen. Oh, what a name. There is no other name. And so you go into the holy place, and the candelabrum illuminates the table of showbread. And you also have in there an altar of prayer. Now, the first altar is the altar of sacrifice. But this one is an altar of prayer. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? Now look at this. When you go into the holy place, the candelabrum, the light, the seven lights, the seven spirits of God it talks about in the book of Isaiah. These are seven different manifestations of one spirit in the way he does. But he illuminates the table of showbread. When Israel turned his back upon God, was apostate, the Lord healed a man that was born blind. Do you remember that? He healed him. He was born blind. He'd never seen the light of day. How'd he do it? He took the cursed earth, made a mud out of it, put it on his eyes. Then he told him to go wash in the pool of Shiloh. I know it's Siloam in the New Testament, but that's what it's talking about. The waters of Shiloh that flow softly. The waters that originate from underneath the Temple Mount and rise up and then flow through that tunnel that Hezekiah had dug, and that they found those ancient Hebrew writings on the walls that agree completely with the scriptures, the Word of God. And that water flowed down into the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent, waters that are sent. Now, he washes in the pool of Siloam. And when he takes that water and washes in the pool of Siloam, he washes the curse away from his eyes. And he that was born blind, he's now able to see. And what does he see? He's cast out of the temple. He's cast away from the Jewish religion, because they're blind as they can be. And the Lord Jesus finds him and says, "Dost thou believe on who?" What does my Bible say? What does your Bible say? If your Bible does not say, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God," get you a right one. Get you one that says that. I'm not playing games with that crowd. When you attack the deity of Christ, he says in John chapter number 9, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" He said, "I that speak to thee am he." So what's the picture? The picture is that when the curse is wiped away by the waters that are sent, like apostello, like apostle, apostolic waters, they're sent. They wash it away. Who does he see? What's the first revelation he has? He sees the deity of the Lord Jesus. Here's the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And by the way, folks, that is absolutely, without question, the most important doctrine of Christ that there is. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He fed the thousands. He walked on the water. These are all truths. Amen. But they are nothing compared to the fact that he is the Son of God. He's God manifest in flesh. And so he saw him and he believed. Amen. So the light of the world is Jesus, is he not? Yes. Now when we get to John chapter number 14 through John 16, we have what's called an intimate discourse of Christ. Look at John 16 verse 23. Notice how we're moving through John now. John chapter 16 and verse number 23. John chapter number 16 verse 23. He spends so much time with his disciples as he approaches the end. The reason for that, they're apostles. He's about to do something for them. I'll show you in just a few minutes. These are disciples, they're learners, they're followers, but they're also apostles. That means they're like Shiloh, the waters of Siloam. They've been sent. They're sent with authority and power and unction from the Holy Spirit. Now look at John 16, verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." A name that they had not even known. And now they are ready to go behind the veil. He's brought them to the altar of incense. in the holy place. He's teaching them how to pray. Now listen, folks. Think about this. Did the Son, who is from everlasting to everlasting, ever pray to the Father before he became incarnate? That's one take home with you, man. Fire you up. Study that. Did he ever pray to the Father before he became incarnate? My answer to that is only a man can pray. No angel, no seraphim, no cherubim. And it wasn't until he became the man, Christ Jesus, that he began to pray.
Amen.
Are you following? And now here we are. He's got them before the altar of incense, and they're praying because they're preparing to go behind the veil. See? They're going into a holy, holy, holy. Amen.
Amen.
This is precious ground. Tread lightly on it. Because God Almighty has allowed me, by the grace of God, in 1973 to meet him. I met him. You can't take it away. I don't care if the whole world goes apostate. I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
I know what happened to me.
Praise the Lord.
My life's been drastically changed. Now look at it. John 16:23. But look what's going on here now. That day you shall ask of me nothing. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, in his name, he'll give it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. You remember what I told you about the Proverbs the other day? You remember? I told you the proverb was to conceal a certain amount, to hold it back. You remember when he began to speak, they rejected him. So he began to speak to them in Proverbs. The disciple says, why do you speak to them in Proverbs? He said, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. For there's a reason. Okay. Now look at this. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. Time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. Here we go. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I'll say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, look at this, and have believed that I came out from God. I do. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Okay. You're in a unique class of people. You believe that in your soul, that's written in your heart. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh, and you believe he came forth from the Father. Put me on the top of the list. Right here. I believe every bit of that. For the Father himself loveth you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. And look at this. I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Well, now I'm standing before this veil. And he says, I came forth from the Father. And you can ask in my name. Well, I want to go behind that veil. I want to go where nobody's allowed to go except you are privileged to go there through the Son. You see, that veil is his flesh. And so you go through that veil, you go into the presence of God. You will never go into the presence of God like we'll be able to go in the presence of God without first going through Christ. He will take you to the Father. After all this preaching this morning, you get the idea that the Lord Jesus is a big deal. How many get that out of it? Good. Good. All right. So now what happens? Intercessory prayer, John 17. We're praying. Remember now, we're praying. Praying, folk, now use words, but you don't have to say a word from your mouth. Prayer comes, arises from deep, deep down inside the soul. You understand that, don't you?
Yes.
Sure it is. Prayer comes from within. In verse number 3, John 17, this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the kind of scriptures you just take home and meditate on it, okay? Just meditate on that. The Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I know he gives you eternal life and this and that, but folks, to have him, you have eternal life. He is eternal life. That's the point. Now, go on down with me to verse 9. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Does that do anything for you? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I'm sure it wasn't written to be beautiful, but it is beautiful. And you know, the English language can be rough in places, but it can also be beautiful in places too. And it's beautiful here. Yes, it is. Thine or mine. So what do? Well, we go behind the veil. John's got to take us behind the veil, doesn't he? Well, look at John 19. John chapter number 19 and verse 18. They crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. There's the crucifixion. He gave himself. What is this? Well, the brazen altar on the outside has now become the actual Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in that blood shed on that cross, that sprinkles down upon that seat of pure gold, this is the mercy seat. And this is the very, very, this is the most holy spot on this earth. It is there that the covenant is ratified and the covenant is binding, and God binds himself to us, and the Son now has given himself to the Father. He didn't give himself to us. He didn't give himself to the world. He didn't give himself. He gave himself to the Father, the Father. And it is here at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. That the very Holy of Holies is established. And here he is. I want you to notice what he does. John chapter number 20. Verse number 17. So now what does he do? John 20, 17. He says to this dear soul, Mary, who loved him unquestionably. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, the Lord Jesus did not have a big hand reach down and take him and pull him up to heaven. Okay? No. That's not ascension. He left this earth by his own power. And here's why. He is the righteous one. This earth is not worthy of him. This earth cannot hold him. His righteousness proved his holiness and his deity. Therefore, by his own glory and his own righteousness, he ascends into the presence of the Father. He's the only one, my dear friend. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim, nothing would dare try to enter into the presence of God by its own righteousness. I sure wouldn't, but he did.
Amen.
And his righteousness was the righteousness of a man who had lived a sinless, perfect life. And he ascends into the presence of the Father. Now look at John 20, verse 17. Touch me not, for I've yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You notice this? Notice what he's brought them into now. He's my Father, but he's your Father too now. He's my God, and he's your God too now.
Amen.
They're inside. They're in the Holy of Holies. They're behind the veil. What does he do? He's not finished. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me. Now there's that word send. That's what the word apostle means, a sent one. That's what it means. Simple meaning. The Greek word is apostello, a sent one. They're sent. He said, now I'm sending you. Now look how he qualifies them and prepares them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. You remember when he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life? He breathed on them. He called forth again their life. Their life is a life of breath. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is not the same as the day of Pentecost when a rushing mighty wind. That's all fine in its place. This is not it. This is a separate giving in power and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of you in this house today, every one of you, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came down into you and took up permanent residence within your soul. And you are His and He is yours. Then he says in verse 23, because he sends them forth with authority, you're sent, a commission. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, there's a lot of different takes on all that, and we won't get into all that this morning. But the bottom line is this. He sent the Holy Spirit down upon them by breathing on them. He could have laid hands on them. He could have said something. But he breathed. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And down he came. And they received him. And from that day forward, folks, they were different apostles with no fear of the Jews any longer. No more fear. They were completely changed. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. Amen. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You say, well, now, I'm not sure, preacher. I know I'm saved, but I don't know if I've got the Holy Ghost. You're not saved.
Amen.
You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit puts a mark upon you. You belong to Him.
Yes, it is.
How do I know I have the Holy Ghost? Don't you have something inside you that's spiritual? Do you ever want to read the Bible? Do you ever pray? Do you ever feel in your heart and in your soul there's something dear about Christ? Is he beautiful to you? Is he really the reason that you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist, whatever you call yourself? Is not Christ everything?
Amen.
The Bible's pretty rough now, folks. He is everything or he's nothing. Nothing. Can't have it both ways. Do you know him? Do you know that you know that you know? Father, bless your word. Thank you for taking us all away into the Holy of Holies in the Gospel of John. Now we're in there. Now we're in there. Better be careful. Better be very careful. We should know the difference between profane and holy. We should understand the blessedness and the gifts and the goodness of God, what you've done for us. If there's somebody sitting in this house today, they've never met you. We love them. We're not mad at them. And we're sure not going to run them off. Oh, no, 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 no. And that's not going to happen. We're going to give them Christ. We're going to give them the gospel. We're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And then let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I pray now, Father, I've given out and I've emptied my soul. Let's pray the Holy Ghost this morning will do his work in the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name. Head's still bowed. Anybody say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I'm going to pray again right now in a moment. Say, pray for me, Preacher. I've been wrestling around, struggling with some things. God bless you. I'm uncertain about some things. I'm confused about some things. That's all right. Raise your hands and I'll pray for you. The Bible is not a book that's supposed to be easy to understand. No, 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 no. The Bible is God's Word, and it covers so many different things. Oh, no, no. And so you may raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, you know, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, but it didn't change me. I just went right back to the same old lifestyle I was living. What can I do, Preacher? See, that's a good question. You really can't do anything. It's already been done, folks. All God is asking you to do is to receive the great gift He's giving you. He's already done it. He's already done everything that must be done. How do I receive that gift? Ask Him. Say, Lord God, here I am. Say what that thief said on the cross. What did he say? Lord, remember me. It's the attitude of your heart that causes you either to receive or reject the great gift of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone else, raise your hand and say, pray for me, Preacher Lawson. God bless you. Father, You saw these hands. It went up. They went up everywhere in this house this morning. God bless these dear people, Lord. God bless them, every one of them. Bless them with your Holy Spirit. Come upon their soul, upon their mind, upon their heart, and lead them to the simplicity of the faith in Christ, the simple faith in the Lord Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel. Lead them to that. Lead them to the Son of God this morning, and may they be born again. In your holy name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up, brother. Sing. What have we got?
These 373 in church.
Cost him anything to be the Creator. Didn't cost him anything to be Almighty, folks. Didn't cost him anything to walk on water. But he had to lay his life down to be your Savior. That cost him everything. Amen. Let's sing another verse. Folks make fun of the old songs and the old time preaching and the old ways and so forth. A lot of them do, but the truth of the matter is, a lot of these folks are now starting to take a second look at it. I think they're beginning to realize that our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and our great-great-grandfathers might have had something that we need now. You know that? Amen. Maybe they did. Yeah, I think so. I certainly do. All right. Well, thank you for listening to me. His word's not going to return void. It'll accomplish that which he pleases. It'll prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. It will. In the beginning was the Word. We'll meet again this evening, at Lord willing, at 6 o'clock for the evening service, and then Wednesday night, 7 o'clock for prayer meeting. Keep that in mind. Watch that. The ICC. How many's ever heard of Interpol? You've heard of it, Interpol. Yeah. Police force. Universal, worldwide. So keep this in mind. ICC, what they're going to do with Netanyahu, how this thing's headed. Folks, Paris is okay. London is all right. New York's a big deal. But keep your eyes on Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's what matters at the end time. All right. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Your son mentioned the other night about how you're doing better. And I'm sick. I'm tickled to death to hear that. Yes, amen. God bless you now. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's pray, and we'll see you, Lord willing, in the service this evening. Brother Robbie Cox, dismiss us, please.
Heavenly Father, we invite your presence to God, honor, glory, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come in your house and do your blessed work. Thank you, Lord, and the Father, for the word we have received this morning. I pray that we'll take it in our hearts, Lord God, and help ourselves, Lord, keep our eyes upon you. Lord, I ask if there's anyone that was lost, Lord, I pray.
Amen.